Let's open up our Bibles to the Gospel of John in chapter 9. Gospel of John in chapter 9. Our hearts greatly rejoiced Tuesday when Jim Lindbergh was baptized into Christ. And Jim, would you raise your hand here on the front? That's Jim. So if you haven't met him, be sure. Thank you. Jim, we're happy for you, and you'll be in our prayers always. It's such a joy to find when someone comes to Christ and obeys the gospel. And we're always looking for those who have their hearts touched by what Jesus done on the cross and are willing to respond to that. I heard a story about a congregation that was looking for a minister, and someone sent them a chain letter. And at the very beginning, they said, "This is not your typical chain letter. This is not about money. But if you'll copy this letter and send it to five other congregations that's looking for a minister, and then send your old minister to the last congregation on the list, then within a year you'll get 15,134 ministers, and surely out of those you can find one that you like." And then it said, "And whatever you do, do not break the chain." Because one congregation did that, and they got their old minister back. I don't know if that's the proper way to go looking for one, but it sounds as good as some of the ways I've been involved in. So, John in the 9th chapter, this is just an amazing chapter. You know, last Sunday we talked about the feeding of the 5,000. And the loaves and the fishes that were multiplied by Christ to do that, and how all the people were satisfied and what they had left over. And really, I wanted to take up another miracle. There's so many of them found, and the Gospels, it's difficult to just pick a few. But this one has always stood out for me, and some of the lessons that are involved in it. When you're in John the 8th chapter, Jesus makes that famous statement, "I'm the light of the world." And then he ends that chapter, you know, talking about, "Before Abraham was born, I am." The Jews knew exactly what Jesus was getting at, because the Bible says they took up stones to stone him. It seems to me that we ought to understand that Jesus, over and over again in his ministry, is announcing about who he is, that he is God in the flesh. This was an opportunity for him to do that, and he used it. He knew very well what the consequences would be for that. And then when you turn to this next chapter, Jesus is leaving out. It seems that he's leaving out from the temple, and they come across this blind man, and the Bible makes note that he had been blind from birth. Now, this is the only occasion in all the Gospels where it mentions a person having a problem like this, and it was from birth. You find it twice in the book of Acts. And you find other blind men in the Gospels that were healed by Jesus. But this is the only occasion that is exactly like this. The disciples have a question for Jesus. And when you look at the question, you can see the kind of thought, the train of thought that was among the Jewish people concerning things of this nature. The first thing that they want to know is, who sent? For a man to be born blind, somebody must have really offended God. Who sent? Was it him or his parents? There was a line of thought that, of course, goes back to the book of Job. You know how Job suffered mightily. And yet the Bible says he was the most righteous man in all the East. He was a good man. And yet he suffered. Sometimes it certainly is the case that because of our transgressions, there is a suffering or the consequences because of that. But it is not always the case that because someone suffers or has some sickness or disease, that it is because of some sin. Now, this question really seems odd to me because, I mean, I understand the part about was it his parents who sinned, but I have difficulty understanding the question, was it him, since he had it from birth? What sin could he have possibly committed that would have led to his blindness, even in their warped way of thinking? There was a segment of Jews who believed that all souls preexisted and some of their life, and that if they sinned grievously against God in that life, when they were born into this one, they would pay for it. Now, that might have been the line of thinking. I don't know. And there was even a segment of Jews who believed that man was so sinful that they could actually sin in the womb. And because of that, this man was suffering. What a question to ask. It would seem to me, after witnessing everything that Jesus was able to do, the first thing on their lips might be, are you going to heal him too? But that's not what they ask. They wanted to know who is responsible for this. And Jesus' answer is quite to the point, because he says it's not the fault of his parents. And it's not because he sinned. But so that the glory of God might be manifested, this is what I'm going to do. I'm paraphrasing. But this is what I'm going to do. It seems to me that Jesus doesn't even address that issue. The New American Standard Version really reads it like this. Yes, I know this man was born blind, and you're asking a question about fault and where to place the blame. I'm not going to deal with that. What I'm going to talk to you about is how we can use this for the glory of God. It's strange, isn't it? Sometimes we get in circumstances in our life and we have great hardships in our life, and we have some sickness or some disease that comes into our life, and we wonder, what good is this? It's no good at all. And God is able to take it and use that weakness to his glory. It's an amazing thing. The power of God, the providence of God, the work of God in our life. In any and every circumstance in life, we should never give up. We should trust in God, and we should pray to God that God might be able to use that to show us his power and his glory, and also show that to others. Someone has said, and I think it's really true, that when it's the darkest, the light shines the brightest. So if you're going through a real dark and miserable time, live for God, that your light might be seen and men might give glory to God. Oftentimes we do just the opposite. When things get real gloomy and real dark and we're having a hard time, there's a lot of people that just say, well, that's God's fault. And they quit trying to live for God. And there's no light at all. And you just made that which is dark even darker. The only way to get out any good out of any circumstance or any tragedy in life is to live for God. And Jesus is addressing that. Who's responsible? I'm not really concerned about that. What I'm concerned about is what we can do for this man and how it will bring glory to God. God wants to work in your life. It's interesting because as he goes on, he talks about opportunity, doesn't he? He says, I am the light of the world. Now, he said that in the previous chapter. Now he's about to prove it. Think about this man. A man who was born blind, he never saw the light of day. He never saw sunrise or sunset. He never saw his mother or his father. And the temple that he was close by, he never saw the glories of all the temple. He never saw any of that. And Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. I'm fixing to take away your darkness. But he said, we've got to work now while it's day. The night cometh when no man can work. It's interesting the way Jesus views life. He says, this is my opportunity. Now, you can apply this directly to the ministry of Jesus, since his ministry was rather short for 3.5 years. I've got something to do, and I've got a time limit to do it in before I go back to heaven. And I'm going to do what God has sent me to do. But isn't that an application for all of us? We're living today. We have no promise of tomorrow. We're living today, and while it is daylight, let us work for God. Seize the opportunity. Take advantage of it. If you can speak for God, speak for God. If you can do a work for God, do a work for God. If you can say a prayer today that needs to be prayed, pray it today. If you haven't given your heart to Christ and obeyed the gospel like Jim did on Tuesday, do it while you have the opportunity to do it. Time waits for no man, we say. And how true that is. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die and then to judgment, Hebrews 9, verse 27. Jesus says this is our opportunity. Look at this poor man. He has been born blind, and right now have an opportunity to help this man. And I'm going to seize it. And I'm going to bless him. And then, of course, there is the miracle itself. One thing that we always commenting on is the brevity of the Bible. When it's describing great things, it's often very brief. And so is the case here. To spit on the ground, to make some clay, to anoint the man's eyes, and then to say to him, simply go wash in the pool of Siloam. No doubt there were those, now we learn later in this chapter that there were those there who assisted him. He was a beggar. He had to be assisted to the temple to find his place. What a place to sit by the temple, right? I mean, if you're without a way to make a living, you can sit there and beg. And who's passing by but very, very religious people who might feel just a little bit guilty if they didn't help you, right? This is where I sit. This is where I wait. No doubt someone would help him to the Pool of Siloam. The Pool of Siloam is an interesting story within itself because on the southeast corner of the city of Jerusalem, there were springs. And the city of Jerusalem got a lot of their water out of those springs. And back in the days of Hezekiah, now we're talking about 700 years before Christ ever showed up. 700 B.C. Hezekiah knew the city of Jerusalem was going to be under attack. And oftentimes when a city that was walled like that was under attack, they'd simply lay siege and they'd cut off their water supply. It wouldn't be very long until the people were surrendering. So Hezekiah decides to dig a tunnel. Did you know that he and an archaeologist have actually found this tunnel? It's about 2 feet wide, but it averages over 6 feet in height. You can stand up in it. And I forget when it was, perhaps back in the 50s, I think, there were some boys playing in the water in this tunnel, and they found an inscription on the side of that tunnel. And it tells a story of how this was built by Hezekiah, just as the Bible says. And this tunnel is over 6 football fields long. Now, to bring the water into the city. They couldn't make a straight course because of obstacles, so they kind of had to zigzag a little bit, but it ended up being that long. And that inscription on the wall, it talks about how the men were with picks, and it was really a marvel of engineering, especially when you consider the time, because they started at one end, and another group started at the other end, and they met in the middle. They worked that out. And they could hear the picks hitting the rock on the other side as they got about 3 or 4 feet from one another. And the inscription on the wall makes mention of hearing those sounds until they broke through. It is the Pool of Siloam. And Jesus says, I want you to go down there and wash. Now that word, you know what it means? It means sent. And it was called that supposedly because Hezekiah had water sent from the spring inside the city through the tunnel. Now think about this. Our Savior, the living water, was sent from God, from heaven to earth. Go down to the pool and wash. I marvel at this because, you know, God works miracles in different ways as recorded in the New Testament. And this is sort of an odd one. I mean, to take the dirt from the ground, to spit on, to make the clay and to put it on his eyes, it seems like you're going through a lot of motion when you could just say, be healed, right? I mean, God could do that, but he didn't do it that way. And he says, go to the pool and wash. And the man trust God enough and has faith enough that he just goes and does it. And the Bible says he sees. You know, sometimes I wish the Bible would comment more about stuff. But I would like to know all of his emotions, the first thing that he saw and what he thought about everything that he was seeing. But the Bible simply says he could see. What a marvelous story. What a marvelous miracle that is worked by God. Always trust and obey, even if you don't completely understand why God says to do something, right? There's a blessing in obedience to God. What significance medically could the mud and the spit and the pool of Siloam have with his eyes? It was the power of God that opened them, but it was a matter of, will you trust me? Will you obey me? Will you show me your faith? And he did that. Of course, this whole chapter deals with the results of that one miracle. There were neighbors there that said, is this not the man who used to sit there and beg, the one who was born blind? And others were saying, well, yes, it is him. And others were saying, no, it's like him. They just couldn't believe, you know, that it was him. It's somebody like him. And so they came to this man and said, how did you get your sight? And he said, well, this man, Jesus, he spit on the ground. He took the clay and he put it on my eyes. He told me to go wash, and I went and washed. And now I can see. That's what happened. That's all he knew about it. That's all he needed to know about it. He just didn't understand. And so they brought him to the Pharisees. I don't know why the Pharisees always seem to get into the picture, and it's almost like Jesus draws them in. Do you notice how many things Jesus did, how many miracles he worked on the Sabbath day? He could have done it on Monday, right? It wouldn't have been such a controversy. But he did it on the Sabbath day on purpose. Kind of stirring things up with the Pharisees, trying to help them to see the light of God's grace and that he was the Lord of the Sabbath. So they bring the man to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees want to know, you know, how did you get your sight? And he says, well, this man Jesus, he spit on the ground, made some clay, put it on my eyes, and went down the pool of Siloam, my wife, and now I see. He told the story again. There is a story that never grows old. I always like to hear it. The story of Christ and his redeeming love and how we can be forgiven of our sins. This man had a story to tell, didn't he? Don't you know he must have told this story 1,000 times before he left this earth? Oh, yes, I was born blind, but I met a man named Jesus, and he healed me. He gave me my sight. Now, the Pharisees are concerned about it being the Sabbath day. And so they say, well, he's a lawbreaker, and if he's a lawbreaker, he's a sinner, and if he's a sinner, he can't be from God. That's all we got to say about it. But there were some others there among the Pharisees who said, well, then how did he work this sign? If he's not from God, how did he work this sign? If he's a sinner, how did he work this great miracle? And there was a division among them. And so they go back to the man that was born blind. They say, what do you think about him? And this man says, he's a prophet. Now, really, that fits right in with what the Pharisees were saying. That is, it's in contrast to what they were saying. Because they're saying he's not from God. And he's saying, well, if he's a prophet, he is from God. God sent him. And because of his word as a prophet, I got my sight. Well, of course, they didn't believe that this was the man. They didn't believe that this man was actually born blind. There is some kind of conspiracy going on here. They're playing a trick. We're being deceived. So go get his parents. If anybody knows, his parents know about this. And so they ask the parents, is this your son? Yes, we know that's our son. Well, what about his eyesight? Well, we were there when he was born, and he was born blind. We know that. Well, how come he can see now? Well, now this is where they start walking backwards, you know. Well, we don't know. We don't know how he can see now. They knew. But they said, we don't know. And the reason they say they don't know is explained in the text. Because the Pharisees had already agreed that if any man confessed that Jesus was the Christ, they'd be put out of the synagogue. The word there that is used means to excommunicate. Now, you have to understand the mindset of a Jew, especially in New Testament times. The synagogue and the temple, and mostly the synagogue, was their life. That was their fellowship. And to be cut off from that was to be cut off from God. And so they were afraid to make the announcement that Jesus had done it. And they come back and they say, our son is of age. Why don't you ask him? You know, it's just a few chapters after this, in chapter 12, that the Bible says that many of those individuals, those religious leaders, believed in him, but they would not confess him because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. We've already seen one division among the Pharisees. They couldn't agree about who he was and if he was a sinner or not. And now we got this division between this son and his parents. You know, Jesus said one time, and this is a passage we don't often quote. Jesus said, "I came not to send peace, but a sword." And that's division. And there is a division that happens when you have those who are willing to take a stand with God and with Jesus Christ and with his word and who he is, and those who will not. We have to make sure that we're on the right side. And to be on the right side is to agree with God. And to agree with God is to say that his son gave his life on the cross for us and was raised from the dead. What are they going to do with this fellow now? It's sort of like Lazarus, you know. He shows up a little bit later in chapter 11. It's a walking testimony and proof that Jesus Christ is who he said he was. The Pharisees, they come to this man again and they say, "We want you to give glory to God. And the way we want you to give glory to God is to say that this man is a sinner. He broke the Sabbath after all. Tell us that you agree with us that he is a sinner." And this is one of the best statements that's ever given concerning Christ, testimony about him. He says, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. But this one thing I know, I was blind, but now I see." God has worked in my life. Each and every one of us need to have a relationship with God and relationship with his word to such a degree where we can see the evidence of it, that God is working in our life and that we're producing fruit to God and for his glory. There is evidence given from the scriptures themselves. There's a fulfillment of prophecy over and over again. There's a credibility, the genuineness of the scripture and the word of God that can never be destroyed. There is creation itself that tells us of the glory of God, the earth and the moon and the stars and the sea and all the creatures in them. But there's also the testimony of a life that has been cleansed, sanctified, and is living for God and producing good fruit. And I'm telling you that most of the time, that is the evidence that people see. And that influences them. And it goes the other way too. I mean, if we name the name of Christ and we live in sin and in darkness, we influence in a bad way. May God help us always to give a good testimony with our life, not just with our lips, about who Jesus Christ really is. Won't you give glory to God? He says, "Yes, I'll give glory to God. I'll tell you about how I was healed." And he says, "Then tell us again, how did this happen?" And he says, "I only told you once and you would not listen." Did you notice in the text, the blind man has not only changed physically in that he got his sight, but he's changing in confidence and spirit and boldness. I'll guarantee you, before Jesus came into his life and healed him, he would have never sat and argued with these men who were the religious leaders. Now he's got an argument. He's walking proof. Let me tell you about what I think. This is what I think about Jesus. He said, "I already told you once. You wouldn't believe it. You wouldn't listen. If I tell you again, are you too going to become his disciple?" Isn't that a bold question to ask these Pharisees? And the Bible says they reviled him. And they said, "We belong to Moses. We're disciples of Moses. You belong to Christ." Let me tell you something. Moses was a great man. He was a great prophet. He was a lawgiver. He is spoken of highly throughout Scripture. But on this deal, the blind man got the better side. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews that he is superior to the angels, that he's superior to all the prophets, and he's superior to Moses. He got the better deal here. "I belong to Jesus. I will follow him." They're really really disturbed about all of this, of course, and I think part of it is just the fact that this man would argue the case with them about Jesus and about who he is. They said, Moses, we know where he's from. But Jesus, we don't know. We don't know anything about him. We don't know where he's from. And the blind man perhaps makes his strongest appeal when he says, well, this is an amazing thing to me. But you don't know where he's from, and he's opened the eyes of the blind man, something that's never been done before, a man that was born blind. And you don't know where he's from? This man could do nothing if he didn't fear God and keep his commandments. God doesn't hear sinners, and you're claiming he's a sinner. This man has to be from God. Just look at the evidence. As the scriptures unfold before us and Jesus is presented, there is a sense in which we draw closer to him, and closer to him the more that we're acquainted with him and fall in love with his nature and who he is. Well, that was kind of the final straw for them, and they said, who are you to teach us? A man that was altogether born in sin. So they're going back to that old argument that you're blind. There must be a reason for it. God's punishing you for your sin, and why would you be teaching us? And that's the end of their conversation with him. But the Bible says something interesting in the next paragraph. It says that Jesus went out and found him. Went out and found him. He says, do you believe in the Son of Man? Now, some translations have the Son of Man. King James Version, some of the others have, do you believe in the Son of God? I looked at one of the old texts, one of the old Greek texts, and it was the word theos that normally is translated God. But evidently, some of the other manuscripts have the word that is translated man. And that's why you have the confusion there. But listen, all the way through the New Testament, he's called both. He is called the Son of Man, and he's called the Son of God. And the Son of Man, if you go back to the Old Testament, was a term which denoted the Messiah. And perhaps he knew enough about Old Testament scriptures to know that when he asked that, he was asking, do you believe in the one that was to come, the Messiah? Do you believe in the Son of God? And he said, who is he that I may believe? And Jesus said, it's the one you have seen and the one that's talking to you. And he said, I believe. And he fell down and he worshiped him, which means to prostrate himself on the ground before him. Now, go back to the beginning of the story. And when the blind man was asked about what happened to him, he said, well, there was a man named Jesus. And he told me to do this, and I did that, and I got my sight. And then the Pharisees said, what do you think about him? Who is he? And he said, he's a prophet. And then Jesus asked him, and he says, I believe that he is the Son of God. And last of all, he worshiped him as God. Now, all through the scriptures, when you have men falling down before angels or falling down before the apostles and beginning to worship, the angel or the apostles will say, get up. I also am a man, or I'm an angel. I'm not worthy of worship. Jesus did not rebuke him. And the reason Jesus didn't rebuke him is because he was God in the flesh. And he worshiped him. But there was a progression in the way he felt about Jesus as you go throughout the story. Our relationship with Christ should grow. Our understanding of him should develop within our minds and our hearts, that we grow closer to him and want to love him more, obey him more, and follow him in our lives. Jesus went out and found him. He was interested in him. What was he interested in? He was interested in his soul. I have given you sight so that you can see physically, but I am more interested in your soul. All the miracles in the Bible, all those that Jesus worked and the apostles worked, the Bible says in John 20 and verses 30 through 31, these signs are written that you might believe. Therefore, evidence that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Word of God is the Word of God. And it produced faith in this man. Now, the Pharisees were through with the blind man. They kicked him out. They excommunicated him from the synagogue. Jesus said, they're going to kick you out. I'm going to take you in. Isn't it interesting that in John 10, it begins this way, I'm the good shepherd, and he finds the sheep. Well, he found that one, didn't he? And brought him into the fold. But Jesus is not through with the Pharisees. Because notice the last part of this text. Jesus always has a way of taking the lesson and turning something physical into something spiritual. And that's what he does. For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. Isn't that interesting? It's almost like Jesus is saying, do you understand what just happened here? And if all you can see is a man that was born blind and now can see the trees, you're missing the point. There's more to it than that. I came into the world for judgment. The Pharisees were in the boat with those that were blind. They understood what Jesus was saying to them. Notice verse 40. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, we are not blind too, are we? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. You see what he's getting at? But since you say we see, your sin remains. Jesus is saying, if you would just admit, if you would just admit that you're a sinner and that you need God in your life and that you're blind, I could do something about that. I could cause you to see. But as long as you walk around and you proclaim that you see, I can't help you. You remain in your sin. It's sort of like that statement where Jesus said, only those that are sick need a physician. It's not that the others were not sick. It's that they wouldn't admit that they were sick. They all needed the physician. One thing about it, you don't have to convince a blind man that he can't see. Right? You don't have to sit there and argue with him that he can't see. He knows he can't see. And when in our lives we admit that we need God and that we have sin that we can't do anything about and that we're blind and helpless without him, God says that's pretty good stuff to work with. I can do something with that. I'll end on this note. This man had faith and he obeyed God. I don't know why Jesus did it the way that he did it except to say that it showed faith and obedience. And the man was rewarded because of that. And today Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Don't ask me why. I'm just, when a person, well, like Jim did Tuesday, he says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he obeys the Lord, he is baptized, God says, I take away your sin. Just like he did with this man, when he put mud on his eyes and he said, go wash. I don't know why, but he did, and he came seeing. God rewarded it. It's by the grace of God. It's by the mercy of God. But it's also by trust and faith and what God says to do. If you're here today and haven't done that, I hope that you will consider making Jesus a part of your life, making him your Lord, and that you will obey him. There's so many things, so many lessons that we get from the blind man. He could see. He could see. For the first time, he could see. And I'm thinking what a wonderful, wonderful thing it is when for the first time a person understands the gospel. And that Jesus died for them on the cross, he loves them, and that they're going to heaven. It just opens up everything in their life. I hope that you see, that you understand. May God bless you to make the right decision as we stand and as we sing.
Christ, your broken life, so